In connection with Lord's Day 21 and the confession on the forgiveness of sins, we consider the scripture passage in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. And in this, Jesus is speaking of the proper life of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We will begin to read at verse 17 and read to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit fornication, adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whatsoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So far we read God's holy word. The basis of this and many other passages of the Word of God is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21, question and answer 56. In question 56, the Catechism asks, What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? And the answer, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe the forgiveness of sins. That's the article that the Catechism expounds this morning in this question and answer. The article of the Apostles' Creed concerning confession of sins is not something independent from the other articles, just kind of hanging there by itself. It is not. Not only is it related because this is part of the work of the Holy Spirit, we have noticed that all of the articles that follow the confession, I believe in the Holy Spirit, that all of this that follows is the work of the Spirit, and so it's connected in that way. But it's related also to the other truths that are in this Lord's Day that we've considered already. For example, it's related to the doctrine of the church. It's related to the doctrine of the church because the reality is Jesus Christ saved His church. Forgiveness of sins is found in the church. Outside the church, there is not salvation. Outside the church, there is not forgiveness of sins. So very much this is connected to our confession, I believe, and Holy Catholic Church. It's connected also to the confession, I believe, the communion of saints. The communion of saints is where one experiences forgiveness of sins. Communion of saints is the life of the church. Because we have Christ in common and all His benefits, it is here that we have a communion with God's people such as we cannot have with the world. We have something in common with God's people, namely Christ. And here we live in covenant fellowship. We live as believers, forgiving one another, being forgiven by each other in the congregation. This is the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Those two things go together. That's how you experience the reality that your sins are forgiven. As you forgive others and they forgive you, you experience what true forgiveness is in this world. To the extent then that we cut ourselves off from the fellowship of the church, we are cutting ourselves off from the experience of forgiveness. It is very much related. This confession is of the greatest significance. I believe the forgiveness of sins. For every believer, conscious of his own or her own sins, this is the crucial confession, the forgiveness of our sins. It is vitally important for anyone who has gone through the catechism and said, in those first few Lord's days, describing the misery of sin, that's what I know. I know the misery of my own depravity. Matthew 5, which we read, speaks much of sin. I'm sure you noticed that. In it, Jesus shows how prevalent sin is. And that sin is far more than merely the external act of violating a commandment. Far more than bowing the knee merely to an idol. Far more than merely taking a knife and killing someone. Those are sins, obvious sins. But Jesus said, sin is far more prevalent than merely those external activities. It's clear that we need to fight against sin. It's clear that we all have sin that we must deal with. This is true even of children. Children who disobey parents. Children who fight with each other. Children who speak cruel words to other children are breaking God's commandments. They are sinning. As we get older and the allurements of the world draw us in, their music, their entertainment, their parties, their drinking, if we go along with the world, clearly we walk in sin. As we become married and then have committed ourselves to a relationship of love, we sin. We sin against each other. Husbands not loving their wives as their own body, not leading them with discretion, but rather becoming bitter against them and being full of reproach and failing to give good leadership. Whereas the wives are tended to disobey and disregard their husbands and not regard them as the head to whom they must give honor and obedience. The world's entertainment beckons us. Television and computer and iPad and smartphone, and there is all of the world's entertainment attracting our souls to go after the things of this world. Those are the things that we might see in our lives. Those are the things that we might recognize and say, yes, I'm guilty of those things. I need to watch out against those things. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. Because underneath the skin is a whole world of iniquity, a corrupt nature that is full of sin that is hidden from most and that we would rather not even think about. Every one of us, whatever our calling and station in life, has sin, great sin, and a corrupt nature, so that if we would be honest and examine ourselves carefully, we would say with the Apostle Paul, I am the chief of sinners. No one could be worse than this. When I look at my own wretched nature, when I look at my motives and my thoughts and all of my desires, no one could possibly be worse than this. I am, not Paul, I am first in line as the sinner before God. If you are convicted of that, then this confession is tremendous. I believe in the forgiveness of all those sins. That's what we confess. Let's notice then, this Lord's Day under the theme, forgiveness of sins in the covenant. Well, notice in the first place the urgent need. The urgent need for this forgiveness. Secondly, the gracious gift, this forgiveness. And then thirdly, the confident confession that we make. The urgent need for forgiveness is experienced by everyone who knows that sin is a dreadful offense against God. That's of the greatest importance as we start here to understand. What is sin exactly? Why is it so bad? And what is included in our confession of sin then? Our sin is a transgression of God's law. That's how the Bible describes it. Sin is a transgression of God's law. And if it's a transgression of God's law, it is a deliberate, willful act of rebellion against God. That's what we must understand. The law of God is known by all men. God has made sure that men know His law, even the ungodly. The law is not written on their heart. The law is written on your heart. But even an ungodly person, the Bible says in Romans 2, the works of the law are written on his heart. He knows what evil is. He knows what is wrong. He understands what God requires, perhaps not as well as you and I, but he does know God's law. The law is the revelation of God's will. God is the Creator, and as He created all things, He had a law for every creature, a law for the birds, a law for the fish. Every creature has a law that governs it, but for man, God gave a law that would reveal His righteousness, His perfections, and set it before men and said, "Now this is my will for you. I'm your Creator. This is how I expect you to live." And it is a good law. The law that says, love me. Love God. Love me with all your being. Love me with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. The whole of your life is to be devoted to me because I am your God. I am your Creator. Man deliberately turns away from that and says, "I hate that God. I refuse to love Him. I refuse to serve Him with a second of my life. I will serve myself. I will serve the devil. But I will not serve that God." That is what sin is. So man then takes the law of God and tramples it underfoot. Does everything that he possibly can to break it. It becomes a goad when he says, God says, "Thou shalt not." Then man's nature says, "But that's what I'm going to do then. If God says no, I say yes. I'm going to do it." That's sin. This sin is evil. It's vile. It's utterly an act of horrible ingratitude. Because God's law is righteous and holy and good. God's law is not putting on man something bad. It's saying, "Look, I'm your Creator. This law is in harmony with my being. Do it." And because God is such a perfectly wise Creator, everything in that law is also good for us. It's good for us. Turn away from evil. If you walk in that way, this is harmful to you. This will do you damage if you walk in that way. It's a good law. It's good for you. Blessed is the man who walks in the way
of the Lord. Blessed is that man. It's a blessing on him to walk in the commandments of God. Sin is rebellion. Sin is also a power. It's a power that corrupts. It goes through a person and makes him more and more corrupt, inclines him to more and more sin. It is something that brings into bondage so that a person is not able to break away from it, must continue in that sin. That's the horribleness of sin as well. If we speak briefly of the different ways in which we can sin, I hope it will become evident to you how guilty we are of sin before God. You think about the fact, first of all, that we can sin against God in the first table of the law, sinning directly against Him. A sinner that shakes his fist in the face of God and said, I will have other gods. I will not worship Thee. I will profane Thy name. I will profane the Sabbath day. And then the second table of the law. We can sin against God by sinning against each other. And those are also sins against Him because He has forbidden us to dishonor the authority, to kill and to commit adultery and to lie and to steal. All of that is forbidden. All of those things, sins directly, rebellion against God, our Creator. You can think of sins of omission, where God has told us, this is what's required of you. This is required of you for the Lord's day. This is required of you of husbands and wives. And we do not do what we are commanded to do. Sins of omission. And we might think, well, that's not really so bad. It's not actively sinning, but it is really that bad because it is rebellion. When God tells us not to do something and we do it, when we say, okay, now that was a sin. But when God tells us this is what you ought to be doing and we do not, that's rebellion. James will not allow us to dismiss it as being something that's not sinful. James 4, verse 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It is sin. And I want to remind you, in the judgment day, the parable which Jesus gives of the judgment day, and the goats and the sheep are divided before him, and the judge, the king, says to some, this is in Matthew 26, verses 42 and following, Jesus says to the people, depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. And then notice what he says. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. All those are negatives. It's what you didn't do. This is what I required. And you didn't do it. Depart from me. Let's not ever think that if it's sin of omission, that, well, that's not so bad. But there are, of course, not only sins of omission, but sins of commission. That is, that we do what is forbidden. Or that we would do externally what God requires, but with a wrong motive. That's a sin deliberately against God, a sin of commission. Sins are committed in many different ways. There are thoughts. Matthew 5 brings that out. Don't think that you've escaped this sin if you've not done this with your body. If you've done it with your mind, that is a violation of my law. Your thoughts can be sinful. Your words. Jesus said, even every idle word shall be judged. And then there are all our activities. Every man. Every woman will stand before Jesus and be judged according to our works. Our works will be judged. We can sin ignorantly and we can sin presumptuously.
Luke makes that point in chapter 12, verses 47 and following. Luke 12, 47 says, this is Jesus' word, "And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes." So there is a difference there. There are sins that are committed where we know full well this is wrong. That will be beaten, says Jesus, with many stripes. There's a heavier punishment for that kind of sin. Paul makes that plain too when he said, writing to Timothy, that he persecuted the church ignorantly in unbelief. He was not excusing his sin. His sin was a terrible grief to him. But he was pointing out that he did not do it presumptuously. It was ignorance in unbelief that he did it, though it was a grievous sin. But a presumptuous sin is such that we know full well going into it, God disapproves of this. I'm going to do it anyway. That's a presumptuous sin. And if you think the child of God is not able to do that, then you don't know yourself. We're all capable of that. We do that. We pray with the psalmist, "Lord, keep us from presumptuous sins." I wouldn't need to pray that if it was something I didn't have to worry about. Presumptuous. Knowing it's sin. Doing it anyway. This is a sin God's people not only are capable of, but do. There are sins that are secret and private. There are sins that are open to the whole wide world to behold. And there are sins that are weaknesses, that a person falls into the sin and immediately realizes this is wrong and repents. There are sins that become our master and they govern us, and we can't break the power of the sin. All sorts of sins that we need to be concerned about. But we must know our confession. When we confess our sins, and when we have a confession here in the Heidelberg, in the Apostles' Creed about that, it's more than the sins that we have committed. There's also that sinful nature, says the Catechism, against which I must fight all my life long. What is that? The nature is that through which we live and act and interact. It's through our nature that we hear and speak. It's through our nature that we perform the activities of this life. It's through our nature that we love or hate, that we grieve or rejoice. The nature is your mind, your will, your emotions, and your physical body. All that is your nature. Again, through that nature, we are performing all the activities of life. And understand, that nature is not neutral. It's not like a hammer that you can pick up, and the hammer has no evil or good in it. Your nature is not neutral. It's not definitely inclined to the good. It is inclined to every evil. Now think about that. The nature, being inclined to evil, is that way from birth. And it is that way from birth because when Adam sinned, his guilt came on the whole race. The punishment for the guilt of sin is death. And that death that comes on man is immediately seen in that he's physically dying and spiritually dead. We are born dead in sin. That's why we have baptism for babies. Think about that. We look at a baby and we think, oh, what an innocent little child. Well, compared to you and me as adults, yes. But why do we have to baptize that baby then? Because the baby is born dead in sin. Because the baby has the corruption and the guilt of Adam already upon that child. That's the way we're born. Dead in sin. In our flesh, says Romans chapter 7, there dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. Do you confess that about yourself? Or do you say, wait a minute, there's a lot of good in me. In my flesh, in that corrupt nature, dwelleth no good thing. That's what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 7. It is perverse. It is defiled. It is corrupted with every kind of corruption. It is the fountain of iniquity. And if you want to know, why do you sin every day? It's not because the world made you do it. It's because you have a nature that is the source of all of that. That is a fountain of corruption. The Catechism, by including in this Lord's Day, is saying that nature is your responsibility. You can't blame anybody else for that. The nature that you have is something that is you are responsible before as you stand before God. Sin, therefore, is a horrible offense against God. All sin is. Adam certainly was. He broke God's covenant. He despised the life that he had with God. God created him good, able to know God, able to love Him, able to serve Him. Imagine God said, Adam, you're the king. You are the king of the creation. You will serve me by taking care of the whole creation. The whole creation is filled with wonders for you to enjoy. And you can live with me. And you can live with me in covenant fellowship. And Adam, after a very short time of being king and serving God, said, no, I will not serve God. I will do it my way. I will serve myself. I reject the friendship of God. I will have friendship with the devil. That's what he did. Man rejected God, chose sin, and therefore, in this covenant relationship that he had with God, there is a breach. There is a breach. God cannot dwell with wicked men. He will not dwell with wicked men. That's impossible. God is holy and will not have fellowship with sinners. So the Bible says, God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day He is angry. He hates all workers of iniquity. Evil shall not dwell with God. That's just almost unfathomable that a little worm, a little speck of dust on the ground imagines he can rebel against the Creator, do it his own way and reject God and hate Him and do everything in His power not to serve Him. That's what sin is. That's what man does. Now, if sin is that bad, and it is, that pales in comparison to your sin, my sin. It's far worse. It's far worse because we are covenant people. We are covenant people that God has from eternity loved and determined to bring into His covenant life and live with Him in covenant fellowship. He has given us to Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us in the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. He has saved us by His sovereign, pure grace, undeserved grace. He has sanctified us by His Holy Spirit, given us the life of Jesus Christ. He has adopted us as His own children. That's what God has done for us. And so then, when God has done all of that for us, He has the right, does He not, to expect that these special people, taken out of this fallen race of men and brought into His covenant life, that out of them there would be constant thanksgiving and praise and obedience and worship of Him. That sin would be something they would hate with all their being and do everything in their power not to commit and instead devote themselves to God. That's what He should expect, should He not? But what does He find instead? A peaceful people who sin and sin and sin. People who say, I'm going to do it my way. I don't have to obey the law of God. I don't have to do what He says. I'll put on a show. I won't have the elders knocking on the door. I'll keep myself at least from that. But I'm not going to devote myself with every waking moment to serving God. That I will not do. What He loves, we by nature hate. What He abhors, we by nature seek. Never was there a father who has done more, who has loved more deeply, who has blessed with more exceeding blessings than our Father has done for us. And nowhere will you ever find children so ungrateful as we are and who live in such rebellion. So abominable is our sin. And that's why it's a very startling message then of the gospel. God forgives sin. He forgives it. This is gracious. It's a gracious forgiveness. Grace, remember, is something totally undeserved. Grace is something that is forfeited favor. You don't deserve it. No one ever does. What we deserve is the punishment of our sins. What we deserve is eternal death. We deserve that we wake up every morning and realize God is against us. God is here to destroy us. We deserve a wrath that follows us around into our homes, into our place of work, into school, wherever we are, follows us around and is constantly against us, dragging us down, punishing us, ultimately to bring us to the grave and then to hell. That's what we deserve. We deserve eternal death. We deserve hell. Hell is the most horrible thing we can't even imagine it. We can't even imagine the horror of it. To be burned and never consumed away. To be cast away from fellowship. We're created for fellowship. And without fellowship, man is empty. But hell is a place where there is no fellowship. We are in outer darkness where there is no love, no joy, no communication whatsoever in hell. That's what we deserve. Being in a place where a person sits there in that punishment and says, I deserve this. My sins are such that I deserve this. Not one bit of this is something that I could blame for somebody else. I have done it. I deserve this. And then to think that this goes on forever and ever. Not one diversion. Not one thing to take away from the pain of body and soul, but to endure the wrath of God forever. That is what we deserve.
That's what we deserve.
But God determined
to maintain His covenant
for the glory of His own name. He determined to maintain a covenant relationship that He had determined from eternity with us. And so, in true friendship, He determined that all of those horrible things that we commit against Him, He would not hold against us. In the spirit of true friendship, He says the Catechism, I will not even remember your sins. I forgive them. I won't even remember them. That's friendship, isn't it? I'll forget about them. I'll put them aside. I will not hang on to what you have done against me. He will not even remember our sinful nature. Even the nature that we have, that vile, corrupt nature, He is able to say, I will not remember your sins, nor that vile nature that is so full of iniquity. God worked this through Jesus Christ. Because God, being the holy God that He is and the righteous God that He is, could only maintain His friendship in the way of removing our sins, in the way of paying for those sins. There had to be a satisfaction. The Catechism brings that up immediately when it talks about this. God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins. He's too holy simply to ignore them, to pretend that they did not happen. He knows all the different ways that we can sin and that we do sin. And His holiness, don't ever forget, His holiness burns hot against our sins too. We must not think that God doesn't care about our sins. They are more of an offense, as we pointed out, than the most ungodly person in the world. Our sins, terrible. But there had to be a satisfaction of the law, the demands of the law, a satisfaction of the justice, which said that those who break my law must die eternally. There has to be a satisfaction for God's demands. And that means a payment of the punishment for every single one of the sins. A payment of the punishment of God's wrath, that eternal and infinite wrath that burns against sin, had to be taken. The debt had to be paid. Because when God demands this, every time we do not do it, there's a debt. We fall deeper and deeper and deeper into debt every single day. And the only way that could be paid is that somebody had to die. And somebody had to bear the eternal wrath of God against our sins. Otherwise, there would be no satisfaction. Jesus made a satisfaction. He took those sins. He took our evil natures. He took every one of our sins upon Himself. He didn't become corrupt, but He took our guilt. He took our guilt upon Himself in order to pay the justice of God. This is the only way that we can be forgiven. The sin must be removed. The debt must be paid. And so when God looks at us, He looks at us the way a loan officer at the bank looks at us when we make that last payment. And He says, your debt is gone. It's gone. There's nothing there. When God looks at us, He says, your debt is gone. The sins are gone. It's as if you never were in debt because it's all removed. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us so that when God looks at us, we are not looked at as rebels. We're not considered to be those who are worthy of hell. We are those who are righteous in Jesus Christ with a righteousness that extends out into eternity. It can never be lost because it's not my righteousness. It's not yours. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that He has given to us. That's the gracious forgiveness of sins that God gives us, that we confess. I believe the forgiveness of sins. The gracious gift that we now confess confidently. We confess confidently. We know we are forgiven. We are forgiven. What a joyful thing. Sins that are such a shame that we can scarcely lift our face up to God, can hardly face each other. If anyone would know the depravity of our own hearts, we wouldn't even want to be here today. We would slink away out the door. Because they would see the corruption, the horrible thoughts in our hearts. It's forgiven. It's forgiven. The horrible offenses against God day after day after day. The God who has been so good to us and yet we continue to sin against Him. God says, I forgive. I forgive. That does not make us careless. That does not make us careless as if we can say, well, I guess it doesn't really matter then, does it? I can live as I please. Because I have this confession I make, God forgives. So I can just go ahead and live as I please because I know He's going to forgive me at the end of the day. It doesn't really matter to me. That's not the way it is. What does the baptism form say? Baptism form says when we sin, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. Why? Because we have an eternal covenant of grace with Him. This is not a business venture where, well, okay, I paid off my loan or somebody else paid off my loan, so I'm not in debt with the bank anymore. This is a covenant relationship that we have with God. A relationship of friendship. If a husband sins against his wife and she forgives him, he doesn't say the next day, well, hey, you know, she forgave me yesterday, so I can do it again. That's not friendship. That's not how we live with God. That He forgave me yesterday, so I guess if I do it again, it's not that bad. A relationship of friendship says, I sinned against Him, He forgave me, I don't want to do it again. That's a covenant of friendship. And that's the confession that we make. He forgives. What a blessed thing, an assurance to know that our friendship with God is not destroyed. You and I have done everything we can to destroy that relationship, but God says, no, I will maintain that relationship. And I will maintain it by forgiving you, by removing those sins day after day after day. You come to me and you repent. And even that's His work in us. He works that repentance. And then we come to Him and we confess our sins. And He says, I forgive. I forgive. And forgets. And so the covenant relationship is maintained. You can see right away that you and I don't maintain that relationship. We can't. That's all we do is do damage to it. God maintains the relationship. So when we go through life and we have trouble in this life, we know that the trouble that we have is not because God is seeking to destroy us. That's the way the wicked have to live day after day. God is against them. He is angry with them every day. He hates the workers of iniquity. Any evil that comes upon them is only part of the broader picture of God's wrath raining down upon them. But when you and I have maybe the same experience, the same tornado, same hurricane, same car crash, for us, it's not God's killing wrath. It's His chastising wrath, it may be. The chastisement that draws us away from sin, the chastisement that draws us to Him. But it's not because we've got sins that are condemning us to hell. That is not the reason for the troubles in our life. And the child of God even faces death with confidence. Again, so different from the ungodly. The ungodly come to death with terror in their soul. Well, they may hide it. They may convince themselves almost that when they die, that's it. Last breath, nothing more. They may almost come to the point where they say, the next life will be better. I like to fish now. I'll be able to fish all the time in the new place. But in their souls, they know. They stand before a righteous God. It has to be terrible, terrifying. The child of God does not have that. Because as the Catechism points out, I will never be condemned before the judgment seat of God. That's impossible. The judge is my Savior. The lawyer is my Savior. My representative in the court is Jesus Christ. I cannot be condemned before the tribunal of God. It will not happen. How can you be so confident? This is quite a thing. You look at yourself and you look at your next door neighbor who is an unbeliever, and that unbeliever, unless he repents, is on his way to hell, and you're not. How can you be so confident that your sins are forgiven? It's a matter of faith. This is a confession of faith. We read the Bible. We hear the preaching of the gospel. We hear the promise of God of eternal life, and we believe it. We believe it. This is something that the Holy Spirit works in our heart. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit working in our hearts. And that's, faith is never merely this, that, well, I can't really prove it, so I'm just going to believe it. That's not faith. Faith is something you can't prove, that's true. But faith is something you experience. It's real. I experience in my life that God does not hate me. He does not hate me. He loves me. When I read the Bible and I read God saying, I love my people, then that the Spirit says, that's for you. That's for you. You're one of those people that God says, I love you. I am your God. The covenant that He establishes is real. I know I am welcome in His presence when I go to Him in prayer. And in the way of repentance, in the way of confessing our sins, He makes us to know, indeed, your sins are forgiven. That's our confession. You believe that? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy graciousness, Thy willingness to forgive our sins, and how this happens day after day. We are thankful, Father, for Thy unfailing goodness, and we thank Thee for Thy Son, in whom all of this is reality. So, Lord, make us to know it, and as we confess our sins, even today, forgive us for the sake of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.